next Thursday night. Kind of gave his perspective a little bit. I hope it's all right if I just share my perspective a little bit. It has been an honor for the last year and a half to serve as co-pastor here at Calvary Gospel Church. It's been a privilege to work alongside with my father. And I thank him for the opportunity and the church for the opportunity. And next Thursday night, sometimes it's a little awkward to say this, but I don't want to shy away from it as well. I know people have asked and said, well, what happens, you know, if the church votes no, or what happens if the church votes yes? If the church votes yes, then I would be the senior pastor. If the church votes no, then I'll just move in with the bishop. So some of you are wondering, it is not. I want you to understand and realize and feel that you do have a choice. And I don't want anyone to feel like, well, we didn't really have a choice in the matter here, but you do have a choice. And that is ultimately whatever you as a congregation would like to do. And I would be willing to serve whatever capacity that the Lord would have me to serve. If I'm in his will and I'm in his hands, then that's where I need to be. And wherever that may be, then I need to be happy and content to be in the will of God. So, but I want to take tonight, first of all, before I get started as well, I want to commend our young people as well, Brother Carl and Sister Cecily and all of the guests, the speakers that spoke on Sunday night, Brother Brian that spoke on Sunday morning, did a phenomenal job, and just superb. I don't know if he knew what I was preaching on tonight, and I don't know if Sister Linda Brown knew what I was preaching on tonight, but they both just segued so great. Her prayer, opening prayer here, segues just great into the message that I feel God has laid upon my heart for this evening. We've been talking last month, we talked about the church, and then I also made mention that the church and the harvest kind of go hand in hand. It's kind of hard to talk about the church and not talk about the harvest, and it's hard to talk about the harvest without having the church, because the two are so intertwined, and one can't survive without the other. We can't survive without a harvest, and the harvest can't survive without a church, and we have to understand that. So tonight, I'm going to take and do my best to preach, teach to you tonight a message titled, The Harvest Through the Eyes of the Master. Through the eyes of the Master. I think sometimes if we could just see our world through the eyes of Jesus, if we could just see our neighbors through the eyes of Jesus. We look at the harvest, we look at fall. I love the fall of the year. I sat out yesterday for some time. It actually was Monday, I guess now, sometime, with Brother Jim Rivest. He came over and we sat out by our pond in the backyard and was just watching the birds and such and just talking about how that after Labor Day, it just seems like when Labor Day hits, it's like the winds of change begin to change in the season. And it kind of starts to take up that feeling of fall. You can kind of start to smell the air change a little bit. We live out in the country, and it's such a blessing to be able to live out in the country. You look at the fields and all the fields that are around us, and as they begin to take and go into that harvest mode, the wheat, they've already taken all the wheat off of the fields. The wheat's been picked. The chaff that was left has been all baled up, and they've hauled it off, and they've already turned the soil over for winter, preparing the harvest that will be planted next spring. You have the corn that's starting to take and change colors. It starts from the bottom and works its way up, and it goes from the green to starts to get that golden brown look. The soybeans are starting to yellow. As you look out across the soybean fields, there's just hundreds of acres of soybeans around us, and the soybeans are all starting to yellow. The harvest is just around the corner. The season has already started. We've already started the harvest season, and each crop has a particular time in which it is ready to be harvested. As I look at our world around us, and I look and I'm reminded of the words of Jesus in reading tonight from John 4:35. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." They lived in a predominantly agricultural society, and everyone that he was speaking to that day understood what it meant to look at the fields, for they are ripe with harvest. Jesus went on and gave an explanation, and although this is from a different passage of Scripture, I'd like to read a passage of Scripture from Matthew 9, verses 35 through 38. I'd like to tie this in together. Reading in verse 35, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into this harvest." As I said tonight, I want to teach the message, the harvest through the eyes of the Master. As I read in this passage of Scripture, I began to wonder, what did Jesus really see? What did he look at when he said those words, "The harvest is ready, so now it is time to reap"? As for the multitudes, as he looked out across the multitudes, they were embroiled in chaotic despair. The Scripture tells us that when he saw them, they were distressed. They were downcast. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Here we find a society that was fearful. They were under Roman rule, and the Romans were extremely harsh upon the Jews, and they were stressed out because of the ruling of the Romans, and they were depressed, and they ran about wildly as a nation, and they were like scattered sheep, and they were looking for help anywhere that they could find it. And when Jesus came on the scene, it's like all of the nation was riveted towards this new prophet, this Messiah. And yet, at this very point in their lives, there is a great distress that Jesus Christ declared when he said, "The fields are ripe and the harvest is plentiful." Today, the world that we live in, church, we see evidence all around us that the fields are white and they are ready to be reaped. The harvest is there. It is ripe. We see, when we look out across our nation and we look at our nation, and so many times we compare the days of Israel and the times of Israel, and Jesus makes comparisons of last days. But when we look at our nation and I look across our nation, I, as an individual, I do not see as a nation that we are repenting of our sins as a nation. I do not see a nation that has humility and their pride has been broken down and they're bending their knees and they're bowing before a God. I do not see a nation that is in a repentance mode. I see a nation that is in a mode of defiance, non-repenting of their sins. There's a great, We look at our society, and I don't see a great stirring in our society among the church world. I don't see our churches waking up and looking into a new reformation or a new period of repentance. I don't see the religious leaders in our country that hungering for revival. They may hunger for attention. They may hunger for all kinds of things, but I don't see them hungering and thirsting for revival. I don't see a cry going out across the land that we need to serve God in the beauty of holiness. There are very few exceptions to the rule. There are very few churches that you see anymore that are preaching and teaching the true doctrines of Jesus Christ. As Jesus spoke these words, ironically, he was not seeing it happening in his day either. What he was describing there in that passage of Scripture in Matthew 9, he was describing us today. I know he was making reference to the Israels and the children of Israel, to the Jewish nation, but he was also making reference to us today. He was moved by the saddened conditions of their humanity. Everywhere he looked, people were overwhelmed with distress, and as he looked out over the city of Jerusalem, he wept. And he cried, he said, "Oh, Jerusalem! Oh, Jerusalem!" His tears were over the hardness of mankind's hearts and over a spiritual blindness that he saw among the people. He saw people that were headed for judgment. He saw people that had no peace in their lives, a people full of fear, and a nation full of depression. A nation that was spiritually and morally bankrupt, much as we are today. He cried out over them, your house, Israel, your house will become desolate. His disciples asked Jesus what were they to look for in the last days. They wanted to know the conditions of things as the days were approaching. Jesus began to give them a picture as to what to look forward to. Jesus answered and began to speak to them and says, there's going to be famines that are coming across the world. There's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be tribulations. There are going to be nations that are divided. There's going to be false prophets that arise. There's going to be false Christ who will deceive many and lead many astray. And Jesus says that you will be hated just for mentioning my name. He goes on to say, and the love of many would wax cold, and many, many falling away and running away after false doctrines. Luke 21, 25, and 26 says, upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. In short, Jesus is describing here the most anxious, depressed, and stressed out generation of all times. He's describing a generation that is full of anxiety and full of worry. He's describing a generation where the multitudes are fearful as they begin to watch as incredible disasters unfold around them. Hurricanes and earthquakes and tsunamis and mudslides and tornadoes. He is watching a nation as they tremble over the fear of the threat of terrorism. The heart of failure, and failure in the heart is the number one killer in our world today. The Bible says men's hearts shall fail them for fear as to what is coming upon the earth. We see millions upon millions are turning to Islam. with nation after nation being infiltrated by radical Islam. Today, the country of England went on their highest terrorist alert because of all of the threats that are happening in their country right now. Some of these radical Islamists are stating that we're going to take England and then we're coming after the United States. They said that there could be up to tens of thousands of radical Islamists all over this country. Our homeland security, we poured billions into it, and they've got 6,000 plus extremists that are missing. They don't even know where they are within our country. And in the midst of all of this, Jesus said that everything that can be shaken will be shaken. We live in a world, church, that is ripe and ready for harvest. Ripe and ready in the midst of all of this upheaval, in the midst of all of this turmoil. I can hear the words of Jesus as he says, look up, church, look up. The fields are white and the harvest is plentiful. I'm convinced here that he is telling his church. He is telling his church then, and he is telling his church now. People, please, church, please, I beg of you, get ready, because it is time to reap a harvest. The world is ripe. Conditions are ripe. I have set the stage. It is ready for harvest. Get ready. It is time for you as a church to start reaping. The harvest is ready. It's time for picking. Please, church, you must believe this. It doesn't matter how wicked this generation becomes. I was talking with Brother Rossing last night at a restaurant with Glenn and Kitten, and we talked about it doesn't matter how evil the world is going to get. It's not going to get any better. Jesus said, it doesn't matter how powerful our enemies become. Stay focused. Stay focused on the harvest. Stop worrying about the difficulties that are around you. Stop worrying about the problems that are around you. Stop worrying about how bad things are going to get. Saying, church, it's bad. I know it's bad. But you have to understand, for this harvest to be reaped, I'm going to have to drive the church into the fields. And as the church heads into the fields, it will be ripe and ready. He says, don't be dismayed. Don't be dismayed. For I am the Lord of the harvest. He says, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes, church, for the fields are ripe with harvest. When he saw the multitudes, because they fainted, he said unto his disciples, the harvest is plenteous. There's a research group that researches churches. That's all they do. It's called Barna Research Group. They've been involved for many years, I think back in the mid-80s, of gathering and analyzing information concerning churches. Sometimes when I read their studies, I get them occasionally in an email. I find their findings, they're startling. Sometimes I scratch my head and I say, Lord, how are we ever going to get this done? In a recent study, they found out that 33%, that's one-third of all Americans, are unchurched. They don't go to any church at all. They have no church affiliation whatsoever. Well, it found that 20% of those who have church membership believe that just living a good life will gain them a place in heaven. That's why our country is in such trouble. Because our pulpits have lost their way. And because the pulpits have lost the way, the churches have lost their way. And entire denominations are lost because their leadership has lost their way. What was it like in the days of Jesus? The Pharisees were so caught up in the political correctness of their time that they burdened the people down with unnecessary rules and regulations. Things that weren't even close to being biblical. Given those two stats alone, it tells us that 53% of America is lost. Now, they do not have Bible salvation because living a good life is not the same as living a saved life. You have to understand there's a vast difference in living just a good life and living a saved life. The numbers grow every day. If you were to take and throw in all of the false doctrines, all of the atheists in the churches that do not preach or teach the truth, according to this survey, the number could go as high as 75% of this country is lost. I find that number to be just a little bit too coincidental to me because Brother Brian spoke last Sunday a.m. and doing such a great job on the parable of the soils. 75%, when you look at that parable, was the percentage that Jesus referred to into that parable. 75% of the soils were bad soils. That's why Jesus said the harvest truly is plenteous. There are people that need to be reached. There's much work to be done. I think that one of the greatest dangers of this modern church era that we live in is that we don't see the harvest as the most important work of the church. We don't see the harvest as the most important thing that we can do in the kingdom of God. We get all caught up in seminars, and we love to go to all of these seminars and listen to our great men of God preach and teach how to pray and preach and teach how to win souls. And we go to all of these seminars. We chase all over the place. We get caught up in Bible prophecy and healing ministries and all sorts of things. Yet we forget about the harvest. The harvest church is people. People like you and I. We one time, we were the harvest. And we've got so caught up in so many other things that we've given up. We've forgotten where we were. We've forgotten where we came from. We've forgotten that we were such as some of they were. We cannot change what happens to this world in the end times one bit. Doesn't matter how many hours I spend looking at end time and all kinds of healing and prophetic types of things. It matters what souls that I reach for the kingdom. We forget about the harvest. We forget about people. Jesus ministered to the needs of the people that were around. Jesus was all about people. He was all about the harvest. Yes, he was concerned about what would happen in the end times, but he was more concerned that the harvest was taken out of the fields. Jesus, he was able to minister to the needs of those around him. He healed the sick. He fed the 5,000. He was able to go beyond those physical needs that they had. When we look at ourselves, we stand here and we sit here tonight and we have all of these physical needs. We got cars that won't start. We got bills that have to be paid. We've got ailments and illnesses and all kinds of things. And Jesus says, I can take care of that, but you have to understand one thing. I'm more concerned about what is inside of you. I'm more concerned about your soul than your car battery. I'm more concerned about your soul than your house payment. He saw a people, a nation, millions of people wandering aimlessly through life with no direction. They had no spiritual guidance. They had no planned destination. Thus, they had no future. I believe when he sees us today, he sees the exact same thing. He sees a world wandering aimlessly with no direction. They've lost their spiritual guidance. They have no planned destination. Thus, they have no future. He saw people who live their lives with no shepherds for their souls, as lost sheep, utterly and hopelessly lost. I pray tonight, church, that we can see the multitudes like Jesus saw them. I pray tonight, church, that we can see the harvest through the eyes of the Master. We see families, and they seem to be happy. Our neighbors, they seem to have good jobs. They don't seem to have any financial issues. They have a nice home. They have a nice car. They have a nice boat in their garage. They have a snowblower, and you don't have a snowblower. All of these things that the world can offer them, they have it. And we think that they've got it all together. But if we could just look, if we could just for a moment look past their stuff and look into their soul and look into the very heart of them, we could see a life that is filled with turmoil, a life that is filled with fear, a life that is filled with loneliness and desperation. They have no answers to their questions. They're burdened down with the weight of sin. And yet we see perhaps another family. Maybe they don't have as much as the neighbor across the street or beside us, but they go to work and they got a place to live. But inside of the home, their lives are controlled by alcohol and by drugs. And they're desperately trying to break those addictions that hold them hostage. We witness to them. Maybe you mentioned something about church to them. Yet they are hardened toward the gospel. But if you could rip aside all of those layers in their lives, if you could begin to break down the walls that they built, the walls of shame and the walls of fear and doubt and depression, and you could peer into their very soul and look at them through the eyes of the Master, we would see people who are afraid to die. And we would see people who are afraid to live. We would see people This is how we need to see the harvest tonight, church. They may look like they have it all together, but if they're lost, they have nothing. When Jesus looks at the harvest, one thing we have to understand in this short passage of Scripture, when he looks at the harvest, he saw their potential. He said the harvest was plenty. There's a lot there to work with. No doubt the disciples, when they looked in the crowds of people, all they saw was pushing and shoving. They saw all of this humanity. They saw all of this sickness. And they were tired, and they saw all the work that it was to control the crowds of people. But Jesus saw a harvest. He saw a people. He saw a nation that was ripe for picking. Beyond their condition, he looked beyond their destination, and he saw their desperation, and he saw people that, given the opportunity, could be delivered. He just didn't see their problems. He saw their potential. I'm so glad when the Lord looked down upon me, and he just didn't look at all the problems that Roy Grant had. He looked beyond my faults. He looked beyond my problems. He looked beyond my insecurities. He looked beyond my faults, and he saw me for what I could become in him. Ask ourselves, when we see visitors come into our church, this is Pastor's Bible study tonight, and we're just going to get just plain here. When we see visitors that come into our church, how do we look at them? How do we see them? Do we see them as an individual that's just got too much baggage for a busy schedule to deal with? Is that the way we see them? Do they have too much baggage to bring in here? They have too many issues in their lives. I don't have time. I can't deal with my own problems, let alone trying to deal with the problems of somebody else. I don't want to get involved in everybody's problems. When Jesus came here to earth, he came here because humanity was full of problems. People go to a hospital because they need a doctor, and they come to church because they need a problem solved, and only Jesus Christ can solve it. Where do we expect them to go? We have families of our own. We've got no time, and school has started, and we got all of these schedules and all of this stuff. How do we see people? How do we see them? Do we see them as the Master sees them? Yes, he saw their sinfulness. Even vile. But he looked beyond all of that. We need to see the harvest for the potential that they have when they are freed from their burdens and the shackles of sin that binds them. Jesus saw humanity not as they were, but he saw them as to what they could become. When Jesus looked at the harvest, he saw a problem with the harvest. He was aware, very much aware, that he was surrounded by lost humanity. He understood that, but he also recognized another problem with the harvest. Verse 37, he says, "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers unto his harvest." He saw and he understood in his day that the harvest was so great and the laborers were so few. That same problem still plagues us today, church. You see, reaping the harvest is hard work. I watch the farmers around us pick corn. They will run their combines, their semi-trucks full of corn, round the clock, nonstop, sometimes for 4 or 5 days in a row. There's thousands of acres of corn and soybeans around our home. And they start their combines. I've gone out sometimes at 2:30 in the morning, not able to sleep, and I see the farmer picking corn. My wife gets up at 4:15, and I can hear the combine in the distance. I leave for work at 7:30, 8 o'clock, and I can see the combine out there picking corn. Reaping the soul harvest, it's hard work. You got to get your hands dirty. You got to roll up your sleeves. You got to be in this for the long haul. But it seems like that few people are really willing to go out into the fields. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 4, 18 and 22, he says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." The unique thing about this passage of Scripture, if you want to be a fisher, fisherman, you want to catch fish, you're not going to go in the baptismal tank and catch a muskie. It ain't going to happen. You want to catch a fish, you got to go where the fish are. We go to great lengths of going to where the fish are to catch our fish. I go to Canada every year. I love going. And we got our little sweet spots that we fish in. But it's 10 hours drive to get there. I want to catch the big fish in Lunker Bay. I got to go to Lunker Bay to catch them. If I want to catch the harvest, I got to go to where the harvest is. A very simple analogy. He says, "Follow me. I will make you fishers of men." You want to fish, you go to where the water is. If you seek a harvest, we have to get out there where the harvest is. Wife this past year planted a small garden. It's not a real large one. It was all I could do. It was a raised garden, and just a small raised garden just about killed me building it. It's amazing how many hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of pounds of dirt will fit in a 4x8 sheet of plywood, foot and a half high. But she has this small garden, and she planted her beans, and but you know, those beans don't pick themselves. We planted some peppers, and those peppers, they don't pick themselves either. We put some potatoes out there and some herbs and spices and all ready to go. Gonna take and harvest our garden. It's ready. One day we went out there, and to our amazement, all the beans were in a bowl, sitting on the front porch, washed, snapped, and ready to go. All the peppers were all ready to go. The potatoes were all ready to go. They picked themselves. They brought themselves to the door. They washed themselves up. They put themselves in the right bowl. All we had to do was pick them up and bring them in. It didn't happen. The harvest won't pick itself. If I want one pepper from that pepper plant in my garden, I have to walk out to the garden. I have to get myself dirty. I gotta pick that pepper off of that plant. She picked her beans. We had
some delicious grilled beans by Chef Juan. All summer long, she's picked beans, and there's some more beans that need to be picked, and either she's going to pick them or they're going to die on the vine. But they're not going to pick themselves. The same is true in bringing people to Christ. We can sit here in a church, but we won't see a harvest until we go out where the harvest is. I know at times we've had touch twice and things like that to where the harvest comes here. But we can't depend on just that. We can't just depend on a touch twice to reach the harvest. We can sit in a church, but we won't see a harvest until we go where the lost souls are living. When Jesus saw the harvest, he saw the power of the harvest. He saw the power of the harvest. When we look at the natural, no farmer was ever going to take time to sow seed or expect to reap a harvest if the law of sowing and reaping were not a fixed law. We talked about this back in February, the law of sowing and reaping. I don't know if any of you remember back that far. But you see, a farmer determines the quantity of the harvest by the amount of seeds that he sows. Did you get that? Your harvest is in direct proportion to the amount of seeds that you sow. If he doesn't sow any seeds, he's not going to reap any harvest. If he sows seeds sparingly, as in 2 Corinthians 9:6, he's going to reap sparingly. So if the farmer wants to reap a bountiful harvest, he must sow more seeds into the fertile soil, so the soil has, and the soil has to be prepared to receive the seed. Matthew 13:8, Brother Brian spoke on this Sunday morning, but other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold. This is talking about the harvest. Some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30-fold. The same principles of multiplication applies in the area of a spiritual harvest. For the Bible declares, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. If you can stand tonight, if our musicians can come. I'm not just trying to appeal to emotion tonight, church. When a brother or sister hurts, I want to hurt with them. When they're going through problems, and they're going through situations, I want to be there to help them through that. That's why God gave me brothers and sisters. That's why God gave us to each other as a church body. But the harvest, so many times the harvest, they have nowhere to turn to. They have nowhere to go. As Jesus said, he saw a world of lost. Sown for 70 years, this church has been sowing seed. 70 years, this church has been planting. Some years it's more than others. Some plots of ground are larger than others. But seed has been sown for 70 years. God is saying, church, the
There's a field of harvest that is ready for the picking.
In closing tonight, I want to challenge you as an individual. When God instructed David to build an altar, he gave him a rather strange set of instructions. He says, I want the altar to be built on a threshing floor. You may say, Pastor Roy, that seems like a strange choice for an altar to be built. I would have to say the same thing. Why? You may say, what's a threshing floor? You see, a threshing floor is a place where the grain, that wheat, is separated from the chaff. You see, we have to understand something, that as history bears fact, that the very spot where Solomon established the temple was not a real grandeur or majestic or a clean place, but he built the temple specifically upon the threshing floor of David's altar. See, it's a place where the good and the bad in the harvest can be separated, where the bad can be gotten rid of and leave only what is good and is right. See, the threshing floor is a vital part of the harvest, as the grain was useless if it was mixed in with the chaff. For there to be a true harvest, there has to be a true separation. There has to be a threshing floor. Tonight, church, this altar, this place of worship, this place of repentance, it is our threshing floor. It's where we, as a saint of God, we can come down to this threshing floor and we can fall upon the floor and say, break us, Lord! Separate from me the good from the bad. In order for us to be effective in the field, we have to go through a threshing floor process. We have to fall upon our face and say, Lord, forgive us. Forgive me. Separate out from within me the good from the bad. The threshing floor is a place of reconciliation with the Master. Church, in order for us to see the harvest, in order for us to reap the harvest, we must see it.